This is a series of teachings based on a book called Inside Out that I wrote while I was in Scotland in the summer of 2015. It's really based on everything that's happened to me since I was born again in 1991, actually. So I was saved in a Baptist church in 1991. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1995. I am the son of college-educated parents. I have a degree in computer science, trained as an engineer. So I'm a self-confessed information junkie. In the first 5 years that I was saved, I read the Bible through once a year. I read every single book I could find on theology and on doctrine because I wanted to understand what it was that I got myself into and what kind of answer it was that God was providing to all the existential questions I was asking about my life. So the problem was that in 1996, after having been baptized in the Holy Spirit and considering the things that I had been taught and that I'd read while I was a Baptist, I was very dissatisfied and not really able to find an answer to the questions I was asking. So I was praying heavily that summer, just trying to understand who I was and where I fit and how the kingdom of God worked and how I was supposed to participate in it. And something very unusual happened, which is that I had a vision. And in this vision, I was standing on an endless plain, looking out at a giant, amorphous, ever-shifting cloud, which I was aware represented the kingdom of God, but I couldn't make any sense out of it. Its shape was constantly changing. I couldn't really understand what it was for. It was a pretty accurate representation of the state of confusion that I found myself in that encouraged me to pray the prayers I was praying in the first place. So all of a sudden, the vision changes, and in the new version of it, I am on the inside of the cloud, looking out, and what looked amorphous and formless and confusing from the outside, from the inside, looked completely ordered. It was like looking at crystallography diagrams or blueprints for some incredibly elaborate and ornate, ever-changing structure where everything was moving and shifting and changing its relationship, and yet all of those changes were perfectly ordered, and I could see how they were connected, and I could see how they all fit together. And I realized that the cloud was sort of emanating from God himself, from the throne of God, which was in the center of it, and that I myself, in this point in the vision, was seated on the Father's lap, looking out at everything. And I was certain that at some point he would just reach out his hand and point to one part of it, and I would understand that that's where I belonged and that that's where I fit. And then with that understanding, all of a sudden, the vision abruptly ended. So I didn't actually get any of the answers that I had been looking for when I was praying. But what I came to understand was that the vision represented a change in context and the need for me to look at my life and the kingdom of God and the world from a different perspective than the one I had had before. So there's a word that I'm going to be using a lot over the course of these teachings, and that word is context. A similar word would be perspective or paradigm. We've heard a lot since the river hit about paradigm shifts or changes in perspective. So this is really what this teaching is about. Traditional teachings basically inundate you with information. Attempt to shore up places where your knowledge of the kingdom or of the Bible or of God is weak by adding more information to it. I'm not actually going to be doing that. What I'm going to be doing is offering you a different context from which to think about your life and to think about the kingdom and to look at God and who he is and how he interacts with us. So I was born in the United States, but I was raised in a foreign country. And there was an experience that a lot of people had, and that experience was called culture shock. Culture shock is what happens when you grow up with one set of rules or things being one way, and then you go somewhere else and things happen differently. People go about their business in different ways. They have different underlying assumptions about the way the world works and about the way your behavior is supposed to be. And if you don't adapt, then you end up operating by one set of rules while everyone around you is operating by another set of rules, and that becomes extremely uncomfortable for everybody. And more importantly, it prevents you from really being able to understand and interact effectively with people because you're essentially speaking a different language or expecting different things from one another. And what I observed from living in Indonesia and from England is that the people who were willing to set aside their own preconceived ideas about the way things worked and think in ways that were more in line with the way the natives thought, tended to get through the experience a lot better than the people who insisted on doing what they'd always done, even though that didn't make sense in this particular setting. So there's a scripture, Psalm 39:9, which is one that I'd read a long, long time ago, and that was brought back to mind when I had this vision. And Psalm 39:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And the way I've understood this, or come to understand this, is that there is a particular way that we look at the world. But if we really want to see the life and the light that is part of God, we need to stop looking at the world the way we're used to and start looking at it the way that He does. So the supernatural light or illumination that God provides is the thing that really allows us to properly see and perceive Him and the world and what's happening in it. Now, most religions and most sects of Christianity have their own ideas about how you accomplish that. Again, I was an information junkie. I was saved in a Baptist church, and the Baptists are all about the information, reading the Bible, getting your doctrine straight, understanding what it all says, even getting into the Greek and the Hebrew if you have any kind of head for languages, which I don't, so I was spared that arduous task. The Gnostics, who were Christian heretics in the first and second centuries, basically believed that achieving a proper understanding of the world depended on receiving esoteric knowledge from teachers who were further down the line than you were. In Pentecostal and charismatic circles, there's a lot of emphasis placed on divine revelation, on seeing visions and having experiences where God tells you things about Himself, or just simply the exercise of spiritual gifts, the accumulation of power, that somehow adding this power or revelation or understanding to what you already have will effectively change your ability to understand who God is and what He's doing. There's a scripture in Isaiah 55:9, which people are probably familiar with. It says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And, you know, the whole time I was a Baptist, I kind of got the sense that basically God's saying that He's a whole lot smarter than we are, and that He sees a lot more of the picture than we do, and therefore we can't really hope to attain to His level of understanding. But what I've come to understand, especially as a result of this vision, was true understanding is not dependent on how smart we are or how much we know, but a real change in the reason that we are thinking about what it is that we already know. God has a fundamentally different perspective on the universe because He has a very different reason for interacting with it than we do. And I really believe that that is what He's talking about in Isaiah 55:9. His ways are higher than our ways. The reason why He's interacting with the world is different from the way we're interacting with the world. So even if we had all of the information, and if we understood all the things that God understands, if we're using that knowledge for the wrong reason, then we are still going to find the actions of God to be completely mysterious. This is something that Paul talks about repeatedly in his letters, especially in a passage in 1 Corinthians, which I'm going to read now. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 15. He says, "These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak then, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." A lot of really good stuff in there. The main thing I want to focus on is this idea, though, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us specifically to help us understand the world the way that God does. And the reason why we need the Holy Spirit to accomplish this is not simply because He has access to higher revelation or greater wisdom or anything than we do. It's because the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the love of God to us in a way that we can directly experience. The truth is that as long as we are simply human, we are locked into a context that was established for us as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. We are bound to look at the world in a particular way because we don't really have anywhere else to stand or any other alternative perspective to adopt from which to look at the world. But now that we're born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to look at the world from a completely different perspective than the one we had before. So being born again and learning how to abide in God and look at things through the Holy Spirit is essentially a kind of culture shock. We grew up thinking one way and looking at the world one way, and now all of a sudden we have access to somebody who looks at the world in a completely different way than we do. And if we can consent to give up our deeply ingrained ways of looking at things and the things that we desire and take on a new perspective, i.e. that of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to experience what the Bible refers to as transformation. The Greek word for that is metamorphosis, and it's important because metamorphosis doesn't just mean that you're adding knowledge to what you have or adding revelation to what you have. It's talking about a complete and utter transformation of the mind that is doing the looking at the world and at God and at itself. And this is a transformation that the letters of the New Testament encourage us to seek and to participate in. But it's also very clear that that metamorphosis is accomplished only by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's nothing we can do to effect this transformation other than to deliberately put aside our former way of life and our former way of thinking and actively embrace the completely new and different and often shocking or foolish ways that the Holy Spirit encourages us to look at the world. So there is a word that throughout history has been used to describe culture shock on an institutional level within the church. Some people have suggested that it is Reformation, because let's face it, that was a pretty shocking change for everybody back in the good old days. But the word I'm actually thinking of is revival. Revivals all mark a complete upheaval and a change in the way that the institutional church operates. It's usually a period of time in which people from very different philosophical or doctrinal standpoints all of a sudden find themselves agreeing with one another rather than disagreeing with one another, which is what they were doing before. And the reason for that is because the doctrine and the history and the tradition and the things that really form the backbone of the institutional church really take a back seat in a period of revival to the direct experience of the presence of God. Now, I mentioned before that when I was first saved, I read a lot of theology and a lot of doctrine, again, trying to get my head around what was going on and what this was. And the thing that I found about it is that it all kind of fails to converge. There are schools of thought with regard to doctrine and theology, but within them, the people who write all tend to be diverging from one another and focusing on really esoteric aspects of some doctrinal point, and they really kind of scatter apart from one another. And I think that we see that reflected in the institutional church. We have over 1,000 Protestant denominations, and even the Catholic Church has been split into an Eastern part and a Western part, and there really isn't a whole lot of convergence of opinion within them. But the thing that I found really interesting about mystical theology, which is what I started reading after I had had this experience, was that it all does converge. You have people writing from anywhere from 300 AD to 1700 AD. They're coming from Egypt or from Greece or from Spain or from England. But when they talk about the effect that their experience of the presence of God has on their lives and on their doctrine and on their practice, you find that they all converge remarkably quickly on one single idea, which is that God is love. And that their lives, and within the context of the Christian church and outside the church, really come to be centered on that idea. And this is something that you see in revival. When the love of God, the practical experience of it, the practical expression of it, becomes more important than my particular doctrinal position or my particular esoteric understanding of this scripture, then all of a sudden there is a unity and there is a convergence, which is a manifestation, at least in part, of the unity that Jesus referred to in John 17, and which all of the epistles refer to in one form or another as being the unity of the Holy Spirit. So the reason why I believe Jesus said it was important that the Holy Spirit come and dwell within us was not simply to give us more power or to give us higher wisdom or infusions of esoteric knowledge. The reason why the Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside of us is because the Holy Spirit is uniquely able to communicate to us the direct experience of what the love of God is. And it is that experience and living in the world and interpreting the world through the lens of that experience that causes the transformation in our perspective from one that is merely human to one that is truly divine. One last scripture I'm going to read. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and which I remember praying for myself and for the churches I was in for a very long time. It says, it's in Ephesians 3:14. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to experience this love that transcends understanding, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Again, love is the central issue here. It's not wisdom. He flat out says that the knowledge of God, the experience of God that you are going to have as a result of being rooted and established in his love, is something which transcends human understanding, which is why in Corinthians he indicates that the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the things that are taught to us by the Holy Spirit, are foolishness to men who are wise simply according to the way of human beings. Because living out of the love of God creates a form of culture shock in which the way the human beings normally live is contrasted to the way that we live as children of God. And to us, they make no sense. And to them, we make no sense. Not because we're smarter than them or we have access to information they don't have, but because the context from which we encounter the world has radically changed. So that is basically a brief introduction to what it is that I'm going to be talking about. Again, I'm not imparting any particular piece of information or any particular piece of wisdom. What I'm going to be doing is talking about context. The context that I believe God uses to look at the world in which the Holy Spirit is inviting us to participate in so that we can line ourselves up with him and with what he is doing in the world and give the people around us an opportunity to see something that really is truly different.